As we continue our study in Psalm 119, and we come to this section, the seventh section of this psalm, and here in this section, the believer, the Christian, is given five essential lessons to observe. So tonight we're going to look at this alphabetical psalm. This alphabetical psalm, we come to the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the seventh section here in Psalm 119. And the psalmist gives us five essential lessons to observe. And we will see as we read this section that these five lessons are not taught by the lips of the psalmist. They are taught by the life of the psalmist. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, "Nothing preaches better than the act." And how true that was. And we may point our fingers wishing that Benjamin Franklin was a more devoted Christian. But he has some truth to tell us in that statement. Nothing preaches better than the act. It's easy to preach with our lips, but it's far harder to preach with our life. And here the psalmist in this section is preaching with his life, and he's preaching to us five essential truths. So let's read it here tonight, Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. The psalmist says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." So we want to see what the psalmist is trying to preach to us. Again, not just merely by his lips, but also by his life. The first lesson that we find here in this psalm, in this section of Psalm 119, is found in verse 49. And the lesson that he would have us to understand first is this: we must rest upon God's word in prayer. We must rest upon God's word in prayer. He says, "Remember the word unto thy servant." Again, this was used in the life of Israel as a song of praise. And we see here in this song of praise in the book of Psalm that the authors of these songs of praises were men who were crying out to the Lord in prayer. And the psalmist here, many think, is David, says, "Remember the word unto thy servant." In other words, the author is praying that God will not forget what he has promised in his word. He is praying that God will fulfill all that he has promised to fulfill. And God desires his children to take his promises and turn them into prayer. And that's what we find the psalmist doing immediately in verse 49. He is praying, "Remember thy word unto thy servant." He is praying, "Lord, remember what you have promised in your word through your people and keep it. Let it be so." And this is helpful to us because if we want our prayer life to be healthy, if we want our prayer life to be strengthened, one of the ways that can help us to pray according to the will of God is by praying Scripture, by praying the promises of God, by uttering to God, "God, remember how you promised. Lord, remember what you said and fulfill it. Do it." And God delights in fulfilling His own promises. And there are times when I tell my children, Friday afternoon, we're going to have lunch at McDonald's. And I can guarantee you that when Friday comes, they know when they awake what I said and where we are going for lunchtime. And should I forget, should I be neglectful, should I be busy about other things, I can guarantee you that my children will come to me and say, Daddy, you said we're going to McDonald's. And there have been times in the Kuhlman home where I have said something, I have promised something to my children, and my wife graciously, lovingly comes alongside of me and says, you did say that. And I look at her and I said, I did? And she says, yes. And I have to keep my word. If I said it, okay, then we are going to do it. And God wants us as His children to do that same thing with His word. In prayer, it's important that we, number one, know the word of God, and knowing the word of God, that we repeat it back to Him. And this is really exemplified very clearly for us in the book of 2 Samuel. Would you hold your place here in Psalm 119 and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 25. And there are many instances that we find God's people, God's servants, praying the scriptures. But let me give you this one. This one is very, very clear. And the context is David. David desiring to be used of God. David setting up his kingdom. David is going to be used to build a house for the Lord. And we see his words, 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse number 25. David is praying, and he prays. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. You see him pleading. You see him passionate in prayer. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hath spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David is a little child. As my children would come to me saying, Daddy, you said we could go to McDonald's. Let's get in the car and go. So David is repeating the promises of God and saying, God, you promised. God, you said, now fulfill and do. Our prayer life will be stronger if we can learn to pray the scriptures. We need to pray, Lord, you promise in your word that you will direct my paths. As we remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we turn that into prayer. Lord, you said, if we trust in you, you will lead us and guide us and direct us. And so we pray this. Lord, you said in your word that you will not leave us nor forsake us. I'm feeling lonely. I'm feeling destitute. Lord, be with me. Lord, you said in James chapter 1, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God, I'm coming to you because I'm in need of great wisdom. Do you see how it's important to fill our hearts and minds with the scripture, because it will enable us to pray in a more God-glorifying way? As a preacher, I often pray 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Lord, let my speech and my preaching, my teaching be in demonstration of your power and of your spirit. Let it not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but let it be as Paul prayed, with power and of the Spirit. Oh, that we would pray, God, this day as I awake, I pray that you will increase and I would decrease. John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. Oh, it would do us well to remember the prayer found there in Colossians, that he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the first, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so we turn that into prayer. God, be preeminent. That is, be foremost, be first place. God, be preeminent in my life. Be preeminent in my marriage. Be preeminent in my friendship. Be preeminent in the church. It is your church. You are the head, Lord. Be exalted. Be magnified. And you see how that can put zeal, put a fire into our prayer life. So this is an important truth that we see first and foremost by the psalmist in Psalm 119:49. He says, remember the word unto thy servant. We must rest upon God's word in prayer. We must pray the scriptures. And now there's an issue also warning. There's a warning here issued. We must be careful of creating our own promises to pray. We must be careful that we do not create our own promises to pray, that surely we indeed are praying the scriptures rather than what we think God wants. And sometimes we may be led astray to pray wrongly. And there are some people who are taken captive by the prosperity gospel of this world who pray something like this, Lord, make me rich. Lord, heal me. And they even take the word and twist it, and they say, well, if we have enough faith, we can remove mountains, so if we just muster up enough faith, surely God will make us rich and God will heal us. We need to be careful of not creating our own promises to pray. We see the prophets and we see the apostles, and these were men who suffered. They were men who suffered even physically. We think of the Apostle Paul. Paul asking, God, Lord, take this pain away from me. He asked three times and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes we're tempted to pray, Lord, get me out of all my troubles. Help my life to be problem-free. Well, there again, we go to the Word of God. And if we are filled with the knowledge of the will of God, we will understand that Jesus never promised a trouble-free life, did he? He promised us eternal life and a cross to die on. And so to pray, Lord, help my problems to go away, really is not a Christ-centered, God-glorifying prayer. A more Christ-centered and God-glorifying prayer would be, Lord, give me wisdom, give me strength. Help me to respond in a Christ-like manner. Help me to be clothed in humility. And help me to put your name on display through my troubles. And sometimes we may be tempted to pray, Lord, allow those who don't like me to suffer. And we might even point our fingers to the psalm, because there are many prayers in the psalms where the psalmists are crying out, Lord, break their teeth. Cast them down. So what do we do with that? Well, we need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. There's a context. And we need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Oh, we can go to the Psalms and we can think that we're doing right. Well, the psalmist tells us, and we can just become so zoned in on this one passage that we forget the rest of the Scripture. So remember, be careful. And don't create your own promises to pray, but pray the Scriptures as they are here recorded clearly in the Word. We must rest upon God's Word. That's lesson number one that he is teaching us tonight. Lesson number two, we must rely upon God's word as our source of comfort and hope. Again, this psalm, Psalm 119, is about one subject, one theme. It's about the Word of God, the Scriptures. And he is teaching us next that we must rely upon God's Word as our source of hope and comfort. He says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." We find here in this passage that the author of the psalm is suffering some sort of affliction. Now, he doesn't tell us what it is. It could be severe health problems. It could be heavy temptations from the enemy of his soul. It could be the ungodly seeking to destroy his life. It could be his friends and family members seeking to turn against him. But whatever it is, whatever this affliction is, in verse number 50, we see that his source for comfort and hope is the Word of God. And we need to step back, and as we read this, examine our own heart. And we need to preach to ourselves that the Word of God should be our source of hope and comfort during times of trials and afflictions. And we can shake our heads and say amen, but we need to ask ourselves, is the Word of God our very source of hope and comfort? When we are distressed, when we are discouraged, when we are downcast in our soul, where do we turn to? Where do we run? And this will tell us truly where our source of comfort and strength really is. The psalmist says, "I am afflicted and I am running to the Word of God. The Word of God is my hope. The Word of God is my comfort." And we, as we read the Word of God, need to examine our hearts. Where truly is our comfort and strength? Is it in others? Are we quick to pick up the phone or run to our neighbors and complain? Do we turn to novels? Do we turn to television shows? Or do we watch hours upon end of television, YouTube videos? And do we drown our sorrows in music? Do we spend our time with computer or phone games? Again, these can be temptations that might take our minds off of the most important thing. And I'll confess that there are times when the enemy attacks and one becomes discouraged, that it's easy, to get lost in just playing a simple game of solitaire and doing it for hours. But God wants us to dive into His Word. God wants us to seek comfort and strength and hope from Him. And to neglect the Word of God during times of affliction is to neglect spiritual strength. Psalm 147, verse 3, the Bible says, "He, God, healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Matthew 11:28, Jesus invites others to come unto Himself because He will give us rest. And so we must seek the Word of God. We must read the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, meditate upon the Word of God. This is why it's important to memorize the Word of God, to talk of the Word of God, to pray the Word of God, because this is our main source of comfort and hope. If the enemy can do one thing, if he can get us so busy to keep us from the Word, he's done a great job. Because he knows, if I can keep a Christian from the Word of God, they're going to stay discouraged. They're going to get their eyes off on the things of this world. They're going to set their affections on things below rather than things above. And sometimes we can fill our times even with good things, even with needful things. But we need to remember Mary and how she spent time with the Lord, and this was the best thing to do. So important. Again, we're talking through this psalm about the Word of God. How was our relationship with the Word? Have we grown slack? Have we grown weary? Do we have a time of personal devotions with the Lord? And it's a fight sometimes. And we need to get back in routine, and we need to set up a schedule if need be. I'm going to read this day. I'm going to print off a Bible reading schedule. I'm going to have somebody keep me accountable as I read and meditate upon the Scriptures. I'm going to pick up 3x5 cards again and start memorizing and putting it in my car and on my refrigerator. I'm going to surround myself with the Word of God so I can fight against impurity, so I can fight against sin, so I can fight against discouragement. And it's those times that I neglect the Word of God that I grow discouraged and spiritual weary. But we must understand that the psalmist is teaching us a second lesson here, and he's teaching us through his life that during his time of affliction, that the Word of God is his hope and comfort. Thirdly, tonight, verses 51 through 52, we have a third lesson. We see, he says, "The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. I have remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." We must learn to endure the attacks of the proud. That's lesson number three. We must learn to endure the attacks of the proud. Now, six times in this psalm, Psalm 119, the author speaks against a group of individuals who are portrayed as the proud. And the truth before us in this verse is that as we seek to live for the Lord, there will be arrogant and ignorant, defiant individuals who will seek to stir up trouble. Mark it down, it will happen. And the greatest enemies of Christianity are the quote-unquote proud. Consider Jesus' great enemy. The greatest enemy Jesus had when he was walking the face of this earth, I can tell you it was not Rome. It was not Nero. Do you know who it was? It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the hypocrites, the proud. The apostles, their greatest enemies. Again, it wasn't Caesar. It was the proud. So we must not think it strange. There's nothing new under the sun. And we must understand that there are really two types of prideful people that David is referring to by this statement. There are three, I guess, in particular, but there are two main types of prideful people. There's those who are the worldly proud and those who are the religious proud. The worldly proud are those who are clearly scoffers and mockers of Christianity. They hate God. They hate God's word. They are ungodly to the core. They do not try to pretend to be the friends of the truth of God's word. They are fervent and they are passionate enemies of the gospel. We call those the worldly proud. But then there are the religious proud. And those who are in disguise, like the Pharisees, they are familiar with scriptures. They busy themselves with religious activities. They profess to know God with their lips, but their heart is stone cold. They despise all those who are walking in truth because they are blind hypocrites. Worldly proud and religious proud. And yes, we can even insert a third one. There can be the backslidden, the saved, proud Christian. But this person will always be disciplined by God. This person will always be chastened and brought back to the Father. But here the psalmist is referring to those who are either of the worldly proud or the religious proud. Most likely they are lost people. The Bible does not go into detail regarding who exactly is ridiculing David, but we do see that his soul is affected by their words and by their actions. See it there. "The proud have had me greatly in derision. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It's a nice phrase, but it's not true. Words do hurt. The actions of others do hurt. This man is downcast because of the proud and what they're saying and what they're doing. And we must learn to endure the attacks of the proud. Church, we will be criticized. We will be laughed at. We will be falsely accused. We will have enemies who seek to stir up the bee's nests and seek to divide us. But we must learn to endure the attacks of the proud. We must endure by not responding back to the proud in a prideful way. We must endure by seeking the Lord through His Word. Do you see it there? The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from Thy law. Beautiful, wonderful words here. Wonderful lesson to learn. Those self-righteous men seek to do Him harm. We find that his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We find that this man is persevering through all the attacks. He is of one mind, and he is saying that nothing or no one is going to keep him from being faithful to God. He is not going to allow what other people say or do to turn him away from his own responsibilities and his own duties. Just like Jesus, just like Paul, just like Peter, just like John, just like the prophets of old, He is going to let His light so shine before men. He is going to be a witness for the truth of the gospel, though troublemakers try to slander and bring Him down. There's a great, great lesson here. Oh, the proud, yes, they're talking, they're at work, yet have I not declined from Thy word. In church, we must ask God to give us help. And we must ask God to help us to be thick-skinned and tender-hearted. Very important. Write that down. We must ask God to help us to be thick-skinned and tender-hearted. To have the skin of a rhinoceros and yet the heart of a dove. That we would not be soon shaken by the things that people say about us. But that we will be kind and loving and gracious through it all. Do you remember what Jesus told His disciples before they were sent out? He said, "Men, I am sending you out as sheep among those who will comfort you and kiss you and love you." Is that what He said? No, He said, "Men, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves." If you did not know, wolves like to eat sheep for breakfast. But the disciples watched Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They knew how to respond. They knew how to be gracious and loving. They knew the balance. So we must remember this too. To take everything with a grain of salt. And we're not here to guard against our own reputation. Men speak ill of Casey Coleman, let them speak ill of Casey Coleman. I'm not going to fight for my own name. But if they're slandering the name of Christ, if they're slandering my church family, if they're slandering my brothers and sisters, oh, there is a time to speak up. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to speak. There's a time to be silent. There are times of righteous indignation. Oh, but we must remember to be balanced, and we must remember not to get our eyes and our hearts off the Lord, off His Word. And we need to make sure that as God's sheep that we do not bite and devour one another. And listen, this can only be done in the strength of the Lord. This can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. This can only be done as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the power of those who are proud is very, very strong. And it can crawl deep within our soul, and it can even cause us to be bitter and to be of a complaining nature. But we need to submit it to the Lord, casting all of our cares upon Him. And we need to remember Jesus' word. He said, "Marvel not that men hate you." They're not hating you. They're hating Me in you. Press on. Press forward. And I can tell you, church family, tonight there are people who hate me. There are people who think I'm a heretic. They have called me that. There are people who think that I baptize babies. Rumors, false accusations, misrepresentations. And hopefully by now you can see that I believe in believers' baptism. I've preached on it and I have practiced it here in this church. But you know what? At the end of the day, let them say what they will. And that's how we need to respond. I love them. Pray for them. If they're in our presence, shake their hand. Invite them over for lunch. But don't let it get to you. Don't let it keep you from sleep. We must learn to endure the attacks of the proud. I need to hurry here. Number four, we must learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We must learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. This is the second time in this section that he mentions his need for comfort, for strength, for encouragement. And we must learn that we are responsible for encouraging ourselves in the Lord each and every day. Yes, God is the God of comfort. Yes, he encourages us. But God is a God of means, and our relationship with God and his word is not passive. It is active. So we need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Remember David's words, or the words about David in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. I love these words, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Well, the people wanted to take up rocks and cast it at David and have David be gone. What do we find David doing? Retaliating? No. We find him encouraging himself in the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's encouraging himself in the Lord by the word of God, comforting himself. Not by throwing himself in his nice bed. Not by throwing a pity party. Not by going to a self-help section at Barnes & Noble's. But by the word of God. And Jeremiah comforted himself. Those great words in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah was hated. Jeremiah was a man discouraged. He is called the weeping prophet because he faced so much discouragement, because he had a heart for his people, and he was raised up by God to preach the word of God to this people who were hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And he says in Lamentations 3:21, he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Even Jeremiah had to recall to his mind, this I recall to my mind, I comfort myself, that God is merciful, that God is faithful, and God's compassions fail not. He's comforting himself with the truth of who God is. And we need to do the same thing. And the psalmist, I won't go into it here, but in verses 53 and 54, the psalmist really repeats this same truth in these two verses. We see, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked. He's dealing with the proud. He's dealing with a certain collection of individuals who are attacking him. Horror is taken, he's affected inwardly. But notice verse 54, thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrim. He's encouraging himself in the Lord by the word of God, allowing it his heart to sing again. So the same truths are repeated there again, verses 53 through 54. And then we see our fifth point in verses 55 and 56. He says, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Two words repeated in two verses. The word is kept. And we see here the psalmist is teaching us that we must remember that obeying God's word should be our foremost desire. Obeying God's word should be our foremost desire. He says, I have kept thy law. I have kept thy precepts. The foremost desire of David here was the keeping of God's law, was to be an obedient child. And obedience demonstrates our love for the Lord. We want to know our measure of love for the Lord. Well, we need to consider our obedience to the written word of God. If it were possible to take a thermometer and stick it in the hearts, stick it in the souls of Christians to see how hot or cold they were, it would be based upon their relationship with the Word of God, their obedience to the God of the Word. John, the beloved, the apostle, speaks much about this topic of love. And in 1 John and in the Gospel of John, I conclude tonight by reading a few passages here to emphasize this point that we must remember that obeying God's Word should be our foremost desire. You remember even in 1 Samuel, to hearken, to obey is better than sacrifice. Sometimes I think we're tempted to think, well, I do. I'm involved in all this religious activity, and that's great, but is our heart in it? Are we obeying the Word of God? Are we being submissive to His commands? Listen to the words of John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know Him. He's giving us an evidence of salvation. How do we know that we belong to God? How do we know that we are His children? Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. In the next chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome to us. You'll recall the words of Jesus Christ, John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. You prove your love by your obedience. Obedience ought to be our foremost desire if we truly love Christ. And Christ continues in that same chapter, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. On the contrary, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The psalmist says, I have kept thy word, I have kept thy word. The psalmist is teaching us that he loves the Lord, and because he loves the Lord, he is obeying the Word of God. Five lessons tonight from this section. We must rest upon God's Word in prayer. We must rely upon God's Word as our source of hope and comfort. We must learn to endure the attacks of the proud. We must learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we must remember that obeying God's word should be our foremost desire. So much truth in these few verses. I hope going verse by verse, I hope slowing down, taking precept by precept, line upon line, I hope that will encourage you in your study of God's word to slow down, to think, to meditate, and to pull out those spiritual nuggets, those spiritual jewels that are in there, that it might help you and draw you closer to Christ. How has the Spirit of God spoken to your heart tonight? I pray that you will respond. I pray that God will give you a greater love for His Word and a greater love for Himself. Let the Word of God dwell within you richly. Let the Word of God be more necessary than your daily food. Let it be more precious in your eyes than silver or gold. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Feast on it. Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. I pray that God will give us the grace and strength to take these lessons, not only to be hearers of God's word, but to be doers as well.